Thank you for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray continues his series on Extra Grace Required with a message titled Mastering Forgiveness. Now here's Pastor Ray.
We're going to continue our talk on reconciliology today. Reconciliology, that's not a word, by the way. I admitted that last week. I make words up. Reconciliology, which is, by my definition, it is the study and the mastery of reconciliation. The study and the mastery of reconciliation. We are in this Extra Grace Required relationship series. We're bringing it to an end. Next Sunday will be the last of these messages. We're talking about how to live grace-filled relationships with people that are very difficult to be grace-filled toward. And to master that, to live that out, we've got to master reconciliology, which really requires three things. To live in reconciled relationships requires three things. Number one, we talked about this last week, you have to manage or you have to master your anger because people will bring that out of you, right? So we talked about mastering our anger last week. How many of you had opportunity this week to master your anger? Yeah. I did too, and I did pretty good with it. My batting average is pretty high this week, not perfect, but when you talk about something as a pastor, the Lord makes sure that you have opportunity to live that out either before or after you talk about it. So that's part of it, mastering our anger. The second part of that is mastering forgiveness. We're going to talk about that today. And really, you have to come back next week for sure, because everything that we say about forgiveness today will not be fully complete, unpacked, until we talk about apology next week. Apology is what we're going to end on, and that really is our way of living in reconciled relationships or restored relationships. Learning to apologize effectively is what allows us to keep our relationships whole or to repair relationships that have gone off the rails. And so we're going to talk about that next week, and in that we're going to talk about forgiveness again, and next week we'll learn what forgiveness is not, because a lot of people get confused about that. So that's next week. Come back and we will talk about that. But today we're going to look at forgiveness. So we're in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look now at the very last two verses of this particular chapter. This chapter 4 of Ephesians is probably the premier relationship chapter in the Bible. It is just full of good advice and difficult advice, but good advice for us to follow that will lead to unified relationships, particularly in the body of Christ. But you get to the very last two verses of Ephesians 4, and this is what the Apostle Paul has to say. He says, get rid of all bitterness. And from bitterness comes the rest of these that he talks about. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, the word malice refers to any activity, whether it's thought, it's word, or it's deed, that is done to harm another person. It's just bad behavior that is meant to harm another person. And Paul says, get rid of all of that. He says, instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, that last phrase, that last sentence is going to be our key text for this morning. And so I want you to say it out loud with me, beginning with forgive each other. So let's say it together. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. One of the defining moments in my life came as the result of a gift of forgiveness that was handed to me. We all have defining moments in life, maybe more than one. I've had several in my life, but at the top of, and these defining moments are things that happen, whether it's through a person or a circumstance, mostly good. I mean, there could be negative things that happen to us, but mostly good, that literally changed the trajectory of the rest of our lives. These are called defining moments. I had a defining moment when I was handed a gift, the gift of forgiveness. I was a teenager, and I had wounded my parents very deeply. I had just gone off the rails from the faith that I grew up in. I left the values that I was brought up under to honor in my home. I walked away from God, and I got into a life of drugs. And all that went along with that, as you can imagine. Now, I don't like to describe that. I rarely even talk about it. Probably three or four times in my adult life have I talked about that that time in my life because I just don't want to glorify it. And I don't want any of you going, you know, if Pastor Ray did that and he's okay, you know, maybe I can get away with some things as well. You can't. I did. You can't. All right? Only by the grace of God was I pulled out of that. Only by the grace of God and this gift of forgiveness that my parents extended to me. I was on a dark path, a very dark path. I was hanging out with a very bad crowd. And if you were to look at that crowd today, some of them have died as a result of their sin. Some of them have spent time in jail, in prison. And I was going down that very bad path. And I not only could I have ruined my life, I very likely could have ruined my parents' reputation in our small community as pastors of our church. I had pretty much flown under the radar with all of my dirty deeds. I was sneaky. I pulled it off without anyone knowing. I had an alternative life going on. But through some circumstances, that all got exposed. I won't even go into that story, but it's for another time. But it was like Judgment Day, standing before God, and he opens the books. It happened to me. And I remember this time of confrontation with my parents. And what they said to me absolutely devastated my life, changed my life for the better. I'll never forget the six words they said to me. They just looked at me and they said these six words: "We love you, we forgive you." And in that moment, I was wrecked. I was undone. And it changed my life forever. Now, there were consequences to what I had done, thankfully. Because without those, I don't know that the forgiveness that I received in that moment that just so arrested my life would have lasted. So there were some consequences. But it was their gracious act of forgiving me that changed the trajectory of the rest of my life. That for me was a defining moment. And so when I talk to you about forgiveness today, I know a little bit about it. I know a little bit about it. Forgive, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Now, earlier in the chapter, in verses 22 and then in verse 24, Paul says this. I want you to listen to this. He says, "Put off your old sinful nature." Put off your old sinful nature, verse 24, "and instead put on your new nature," what? "Created to be like God." Put on the new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Now, I would make the argument that the preeminent quality of God-likeness, if we're going to be like God, the preeminent quality of God-likeness from a human perspective is forgiveness. You see, God is never more God-like than when he's forgiving. Isn't that true? I mean, there's a lot of qualities about God that we could talk about, but God is a forgiving God. In fact, when he introduced himself to Moses in Deuteronomy 34, I think it is, and Moses said, "God, if I'm going to lead these people, you got to reveal yourself to me. Tell me, I don't even know your name." Because up to that point, God hadn't revealed who he was. And he said, "Well, I am." And Moses said, "I know you are, but who are you?" He says, "No, I am. That's who I am. I am the God who forgives." The first thing that God says in describing himself, "I'm the God who forgives." So I would argue that the preeminent quality of God-likeness is forgiveness. But I would also make the argument that the toughest quality of God-likeness to attain is forgiveness. It's easier said than done. And yet, that is our calling. That is God's calling upon our lives, to be forgiving. "Forgive, as in Christ, I have forgiven you," the Lord says. And so if we are to forgive others as God forgives us, then we have to ask, how does God forgive us? How does God forgive us? Well, I could speak for days on this, but let me boil it down to these four simple ways that God forgives us. These are simple ways, not easy, but simple ways then that we are called to forgive one another. To begin with, God forgives us instantly. Aren't you glad for that? God forgives us instantly. The moment we ask, God doesn't hesitate. No delay, he forgives us immediately. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. Listen to this. He says, let the wicked leave their way... Let the wicked leave their way of life and change their way of thinking. Let them turn to the Lord our God. Now, by the way, if you're looking for a classic definition of repentance, you just read it. Let the wicked, the sinful, leave their way of life. That means to let it go and turn to the Lord God and have a change in the way you think about things. That is what repentance means. When we repent, then this unleashes the next part of this. For he is merciful, and notice, he is quick to forgive. Don't let that pass by. God is quick to forgive. That's hard for us to grasp because we're slow to let go. We're slow to let go, aren't we? We tend to hold on to our hurts and nurse our wounds at least a little bit. Don't we kind of like people who have wounded us, who are coming to seek forgiveness or who need forgiveness? Don't we like them to grovel a little bit? I mean, come on, just a little bit. Don't you want them to grovel a little bit? Don't you want them to feel a bit of pain? Don't you want them to feel the pain that they've caused you? And then we'll forgive them. Isn't that true? Come on, shake your head yes, because you know I'm right. It's a good thing, I'm so grateful for this, that God never makes us feel his pain. Jesus felt it for us. Jesus took the pain when he took the punishment that was meant for us on the cross. God doesn't make us feel his pain. The moment we confess our sin, our wrongdoing, he removes our sin and he remembers it no more. Instantly, he remembers it no more. Micah chapter 7, verse 19, it says, "You trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean." You ever heard the sea of forgetfulness referred to? This is where it comes from. God takes our sin and he tosses it into the depths of the sea of forgetfulness, and he remembers it no more. So why do we hang on to sins, the sins of others against us? Why do we hang on to the sins of another for even 1 second or 1 minute or 1 week or 1 month or even a year or a lifetime when God doesn't hold on to our sin, not for even 1 second? Why would we not forgive somebody else? God forgives us instantly, and he's called us to do the same. Forgive as in Christ God has forgiven you. I want to pause just for a second because I think there are a few people in this sanctuary today that are holding on to unforgiveness. Somebody has done something wrong to you, and you're hanging on to that hurt. You're hanging on to that woundedness. You're hanging on to some level of unforgiveness. You've said, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Or I'm going to forgive, but man, I hope you get yours. I mean, there's that attitude of hanging on. I want to challenge you from this moment forward until we get to the end of this message that you would think about releasing that today. Now, you're saying, well, you don't know what was done to me. I don't. No, you're right. And next week, I'm going to tell you what that doesn't mean for you, so you got to come back. But the willingness to say, I'm releasing this to God, is so critically important. And we're going to see why as we move along here. So I want to challenge you right now to begin to think about that as you listen to the rest of this. God forgives us instantly. Likewise, God forgives us willingly. Willingly. That's why God can forgive instantly, because he decides to forgive. It's a decision of his will. He doesn't feel it. He wills it. I don't think God feels like forgiving all the time. But he wills to forgive those who come to him in repentance. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17 says, "You're a God of forgiveness, always ready to pardon and merciful." Gracious and merciful, full of love. Did you notice that? Always ready. God is always ready. Micah chapter 7, this time verse 18, it says this, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. It says, "Who is a God like you," the prophet says, "who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives transgression? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." Did you catch that? He delights to show mercy. He loves to forgive. That's what God does best and enjoys the most, to forgive people of their sins. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says that Christ is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Now, the primary meaning or interpretation of that is that Jesus Christ is alive forevermore, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and he is making intercession for us. He's representing our case and our fallenness and the fact that he's covered it. He's representing that continually to the Lord. But there's a secondary meaning in this as well. You know, when we say, well, that person just lives for this or lives for that. This person over here lives for football season. This person lives for fun. This person lives to shop. Oh, in this section right over here. This person lives for food. You know, hopefully not, but we live for things. In this case, Jesus lives to forgive. He died to forgive, and now he lives. That's what he lives for. He lives to forgive. This week, on Friday, Linda and I will be blessed to have our grandkids, our two grandsons, come to be with us for the weekend. Our kids in Seattle are selling their home. They're putting it on the market. They're moving to a different home. And so they called and they said, would you take the grandkids, Noah and Nathan, for the weekend? And Rudy, the dog. And I love my grandkids. I don't love their dog. I love dogs. I don't love their dog. He is a wiener dog that is neurotic. In fact, I think he might be demon-possessed. And sometimes he comes as a part of the package. But I know what's going to happen when those little guys, the three-and-a-half, four-year-old, and the year-and-a-half-year-old, and then the furry one, get into the house. They're going to do things that I don't like to the house. Those of you who know me well enough know that I would prefer to live in a museum-like atmosphere. Nothing out of place, no dust, nothing. Linda can attest to that. These kids don't get that at all. So they're going to come in. The house is going to look like a hurricane hit it. And I have already loaded up with pre-forgiveness. I'm not going to feel like it, but I'm going to will it. It's a decision of my will. Because, as it says of God in Nehemiah 9:17, he's full of love. And out of his fullness of love, he loves to forgive. So I've already forgiven them. They can't do anything wrong. The dog can, but they can't do anything wrong, because I have willed to forgive. God wills to forgive. You've heard me talk about my mentor, Charles Blair, now gone on to be with Jesus, died when he was 89 years old, pastored the great Calvary Temple for 51 years, loved this man. I don't know of anyone who was more God-hearted, flawed but God-hearted, than Charles Blair. And Charles was a forgiver. He was a gracious man and a forgiver. There was a couple, a middle-aged couple in our church that had a young adult son. And this son was, they were very worried about him. The son wouldn't come to church. He was sullen. He was angry. He was silent. He wouldn't talk. He was just not talking to his parents. And it probably was a case of bipolar disorder. Those were in the days before we diagnosed anything. And so we just made people repent, and they seemed to get better. And not to put down the diagnoses, he had an issue, but he was angry, sullen, and silent. And they talked to Pastor Blair. They said, would you please counsel our son? We can't do anything with him. We're worried about him. And so Blair agreed, and somehow they got this young man to come in. And he came in, and he sat sullenly on Charles's couch. And Charles began to just share the love of Christ with this young man, but he wouldn't say a word. He just was angry. He was mad, wouldn't look at him. And Charles began to share about Jesus. And after some time, the young man just stood up where he was. And I won't go through all of the motions and do it all, you know, in real life for you, but he spit on his carpet. I mean, imagine the grossest thing you could ever imagine, someone doing that. He stood up and he spit on Charles' green shag rug carpet. Now, shag is coming back, I'm telling you. I'm gonna form a company. You can invest in it with me, because you can grow stuff in it. It's organic stuff. I'm thinking there's got to be a win-win thing here, right? So he just turned and he spit on his carpet. Charles stood up and he did the most courageous, gracious thing that I can imagine. I don't know that I would have had it in me. Charles was about 5'6", not a very tall man. And he went up to this big strapping kid and he just wrapped his arms around him and he hugged him and he pulled him to his chest. That took courage because the guy could have whacked him, but he just hugged him. And Charles said this young man just melted in his arms and began to weep. And that began the healing process, the restoration in this young man's life. Charles had decided to forgive because he had been forgiven much. I wish you, if you get a chance to read his autobiography, it's out of print, but you can find it somewhere, called The Man Who Could Do No Wrong. It's a fantastic story. He had been forgiven much, and so he chose to forgive much. And you have been forgiven much too, yeah? Uh-huh. You have been forgiven much. So forgive, as in Christ, God has forgiven you. He forgives instantly. He forgives willingly. Furthermore, God forgives us completely. Yay! Aren't you glad for that? It's not partial, it's full. My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. They've been nailed to the cross. They have been pardoned in full. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says, "You were dead because of your sins. Then God made you alive with Christ." Now just pause for a moment. When you are dead, what can you do? You can just lay there and be dead. You can't do anything. You are dead because of your sins. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave, God forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. I was reading a theological debate going on a very popular website I really respect, but these theologians were making the case that why do we blame God for Jesus' death? God didn't kill his son. Our sins killed his son. We killed him. This says God killed his son. That was how much he loved you, how much he loved me, that he would take his perfect, sinless son and nail our sins to the cross by nailing Jesus to the cross, paying our price. And when you give your life to Jesus, he takes into himself all the guilt and all the punishment for your sin and mine. He was nailed to the cross for your sin. So you can stop nailing yourself to the cross for your sin. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And that's why the good news is good news. See, God doesn't punish Jesus plus you. He punished Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So when God looks at us, he looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ and he sees us as forgiven and completely righteous because of what Jesus did. Now people stumble over this. People stumble over this because their sense of justice demands that somebody has to pay. When somebody's done something wrong, our sense of justice says, "Hey, you've got to pay for that." And our sense of justice is absolutely right. But somebody did pay. Jesus paid. He paid it all. All to him we owe. That's why our forgiveness is totally, totally, totally free. That's why we call it grace. God's redemption at Christ's expense. God's reconciliation, God's restoration at Christ's expense. That's grace. And so, therefore, what you have received freely at Christ's expense, what you have received freely, you must give freely. Forgive, just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. So he forgives us instantly, he forgives us willingly, he forgives us completely, and then finally, God forgives us continually. Or we could say repeatedly, God forgives us continually. 1 John, Well, by the way, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is the most famous verse in John's first letter. You know this verse, as I do. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that verse. Back up to verse 7. Notice what it says. It says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. All. Not in part, all. Now, the word cleanses in the Greek text is what's called the present tense and the active voice. If you're studying Greek grammar, you learn this. Present tense, active voice. It refers to action that is both current and continuous. It's not current and there it stops. It's current and it's continuous. Current and continuous. That means that Christ's blood not only forgives you right now, it removes your sin for good. In fact, listen to this. God lives outside of time. God created time. God created time as a tool for himself. God uses time as he wishes, and that's a part of how we live. We live in time, but God lives above time. So when God forgave our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, he forgave our sins past. He forgives our sins in the present. And guess what? Our sins in the future are already cleansed because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses and keeps on cleansing. We're already forgiven until the day he takes us to be with him. Now, does that mean that we don't need to repent and to say, I'm sorry? And well, we do. But God has, that's just appropriate, it's proper. But God has already taken care of all of that. There's a theologian who lived in the 1800s by the name of Adam Clark, and this is what he says. Christ's blood keeps clean what it has made clean. Can somebody say hallelujah? Christ's blood keeps clean what it has made clean. The cleansing grace of forgiveness heals and keeps on healing from the sickness of our sin. Forgive, just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. Forgive instantly, forgive willingly, forgive continually, and forgive completely. I think arguably, from my perspective and my experience, the best blessing of belonging to God is to enjoy that kind of forgiveness. How about you? Instantly, willingly, completely, repeatedly, continually. No wonder David said in Psalm 103, verse 2, I think it is, verse 2, yeah, says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. What's the first one he lists? Who forgives all your sins. He forgives all of your sins. Forgive, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Has God forgiven you like that? Has God forgiven you like that? Has he forgiven you instantly and willingly and continually and repeatedly, fully, completely? Has he forgiven you like that? Oh, you bet he has. Early and often, he has. And now he is calling you and me and this church to be the conduit. He's calling us to be the conduit of forgiveness to others. And you need that. And I need that. And you need that from me, and I need that from you. And your EGRs, your extra grace required personality types that are making your life difficult, they need that from you. They need that from you. And guess what? I talked a little bit about this last week. Our culture really needs to see that in the church right now. The American culture that we see that's being roiled and anger is fomenting and rebellion and hatred and violence and hostility and all that we see right now, they need to see forgiveness being lived out, fleshed out in the body of Christ. Forgiveness, listen to this, is the only thing that will heal the sin and offense that we have inflicted on each other. The only thing. We've got to forgive. Now, I know some of you are going, I was with you up until now. You're being naive. Do you think forgiveness is going to resolve the issues in our country? You think that the Democrats are going to start loving the Republicans and the Republicans the Democrats? You think the media is going to start liking Donald Trump overnight if just forgives? You think the racial tension, you think the hostility against the church, you think that's going to just cease if we just start being forgiving? You are naive, my friend, some of you are saying inside in your heart. Listen, take it up with God. He's the one that said this. Forgive, just as in Christ, I have forgiven you. That's why, when we look at our culture, the resistance movement will fail. You know what the resistance movement is? After Donald Trump was elected president, the followers of Hillary decided, we're going to resist, and they call it the resistance movement. We're going to resist everything the man does. It will fail. I don't care what your political persuasion is, it will fail because there's no forgiveness in that. The racial tension, the grievance industry that we have now in our nation is self-defeating. It will not work because there's no forgiveness in it. That's why this cycle of retribution will be perpetual in our halls of government. I was listening to a conservative commentator that I really respect this week. I mean, when this man talks, I listen. Now, some of them I don't listen to, but this guy is dialed in. And he was talking about the president's tweeting. Someone please take his phone away. And he said, well, the media started it. And he kind of justified why the president was doing this. He said, well, the media started it. I respect this guy immensely. But the cycle of retribution will just be perpetual. One will do it to the other will do it back. There's only one path and one path only to wholeness and freedom. Forgive, just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. I was reading about two Holocaust survivors that made it out of a concentration camp when many of their friends and family didn't, and later on they were reflecting back on this, and one of these men said to the other, have you forgiven the Nazis yet for what they've done? And the other man said, yes, I have. I've let it go. I've forgiven them. And the first guy said, well, I have it. I will never be able to forgive them for what they did to me and my family. And then the other guy said, well, I'm sorry, my friend, but they still have you in prison. In God's economy of grace, the only way to freedom, listen to this, is through giving up our right to stay hurt. I'll say it again. The only way to freedom and wholeness and joy is to let go of our right to remain hurt. That's tough. I know. But it's true. In fact, Jesus talked about this in the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 14, kind of commenting back on the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, my Father can only forgive you as you forgive others. Outstanding and noteworthy professor by the name of Walter Wink told of another World War II story, and he talked about a missionary couple that was on a peacemaking mission to Poland, and one of their aims was to broker peace between Polish Christians and German Christians because the Poles had suffered immensely under the Nazi regime. And so he wanted to broker this meeting, and he talked to a group of Polish believers about it, and after a long pause, one of these Polish men spoke up and he said, you know, every stone in Warsaw, the capital, is soaked with Polish blood the Germans spilled. Every stone is soaked with blood that the Germans spilled. We can never forgive. We can never, ever, ever forgive. Well, the missionaries understood that sentiment. And they weren't going to force the issue because you can't force someone to forgive. It's got to be an internal work of the Holy Spirit. And they said, okay. Well, they talked with the people for a while, and then it was time to leave. And the Polish Christians said, before you leave, let's pray. Our tradition is to pray the Lord's Prayer. And so they all, in their tradition, knelt down and they began to pray this prayer that Christians have prayed for 2,000 years now. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And they prayed until they came to these words, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And they just stopped. I mean, collectively, no one told them to. The whole group just didn't move on. No one kept going. In the Lord's Prayer, they just stopped, and there was dead silence, a long silence, until the one who had said, we can never forgive, spoke up, and he said, I must forgive. I've got to forgive. If I don't, I cannot pray this prayer. If I don't forgive, I cannot call myself Christian. I can't do this. But with God's help, I can. And that became the catalyst. That moment became the catalyst for reconciliation between Polish and German believers. Forgive. Just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. You know, it makes me wonder, how many marriages might have been saved? How many families might have been kept from ruin? How many friendships might have been restored? How many churches might have been healed? If when we prayed the Lord's Prayer, we just stopped at that line, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What if we just stopped at that line and allowed the Holy Spirit to work? And maybe you're thinking, oh, great, I've been through a divorce and now I feel guilty. Or I'm estranged from my family, my children, my siblings, my parents, and oh, man, thanks for bringing that up. Thanks for the guilt. Maybe there's a friendship that broke apart and, you know, you're going. Listen, we cannot change the past. Now, there might be some things that the Lord asks us to do. And so going to people and just saying, I'm sorry, will you forgive me, might be the order of the day. But listen, we can't change the past, but we can change the future. We can change the trajectory of the future. And forgiveness is the conduit. I was with some pastors not too long, in fact, last month. And the topic of conversation in this particular instance was racial reconciliation. And it's interesting because there were some African-American pastors and there were some Anglo pastors like myself. And one of our guys, the white guys, made the comment was, you know, I think with racial reconciliation, we have just, the white church has just said, hey, the game's over. We're done. This is settled. We've done what we can. Whereas the African-American church is saying, wait a minute, you called the game in the third quarter. We have a ways to go before we experience. And so we had a great dialogue about this. And one of the guys spoke up, one of the white guys spoke up, and he said, you know, I pastor a church in Florida, and in one of the largest churches, a mega church in my city, was a church that had an amazing mix of the races. It was really an integrated church. And he said, interestingly, about 50% of the people were white Americans and about 50% of the people were black Americans. And it was a church that did it well. They did it well. The pastor was a white guy, and he was an amazing leader. But this pastor friend of mine said, but during the election cycle last year, people chose sides. And no matter what the pastor did, he couldn't bring people together. This thriving megachurch. And he said, as a result of the election, the African-American part of the body just absolutely walked out. And the Anglo portion of the church just went away. And a megachurch no longer exists today. Because people couldn't figure out how to allow the Holy Spirit to bring healing into their lives and into their relationships when they prayed this part of the Lord's Prayer. forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We can't change the past, but we can change the future. For some of us here today, this will be your defining moment as you allow the Holy Spirit to help you as we pray this prayer. And so we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. It's going to be on the screen. I've chosen the King James language. Just go ahead and put it up there, guys, if you would. And we're going to pray this prayer. And when we get to that line, after we've said it, I'm just going to pause. And I might make some comments, but then I'll lead us in the rest of the prayer. But I want this to be our time to allow the Holy Spirit to bring healing and strengthening in our hearts to let go of what we've carried in here. So, let's pray this prayer as our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Just pause. Close your eyes. Just allow the Lord to speak to you. I can't force anything on you in this moment, but the Holy Spirit can call you to do what you need to do. Call you to release forgiveness to somebody else so that you can receive forgiveness from the Lord. So just quietly, just think about this. Give the Holy Spirit a moment to breathe life into you. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Would you take your hands on your lap and just make them into a fist? Make them into a fist. And when you're ready to, with God's help, to release forgiveness to the Lord, I want you to lift your fist to the Lord, and as you do, to open your fist to where you can lift an open palm, open palms to the Lord when you're ready. Just lift your fist, clenched fist, and open your palms to the Lord. In doing that, you're saying, I release this. I release this. I release this person. I release this hurt. I release this woundedness. I release them to you, God. Now remember, there's more to the story. We'll talk about it next week. But just you, through an act of your will, can say, I forgive. Just as Christ, through Christ, God has forgiven me. And then I want you just to take those open palms and pull it back in, just receiving the Lord's forgiveness for you right now. When you release forgiveness to others, he gives you forgiveness. And maybe for the first time, you're experiencing the forgiveness of God as Jesus Christ comes into your life, the forgiver, the one who paid the price for your sin, comes into your life as your Lord and your Savior. What a glorious moment that is. For others of you, it's releasing stuff that you've had, this held you in captivity, that is now bringing spiritual and relational freedom and wholeness and joy into your life. This is your moment. This is your defining moment through the work of the Holy Spirit. Everyone together, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And everyone said, amen. Isn't God good? Isn't God good?
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.